Good morning again. It's hard to believe that the spring holidays will be here soon. I can't help but think of how much we depend on each of the holidays to guide us through the year, and it's sometimes to get us through the year. Today I'd like to take a look at how important it is that we always know where we're headed on our journey as we work to get to the kingdom of God. I became interested in the concept of how our lives are like a shakedown cruise of a new boat after I heard my wife talking about a book that she was reading, Along the Edge of America. This particular book was written by an author that some of you may recognize, Peter Jenkins. He wrote the books A Walk Across America and The Walk West, among others. In these books, he recounted journeys that he had taken as a young man on foot, crossing the United States, meeting various people, and visiting different communities across our land. After a series of personal setbacks in his life, he decided that he needed to get back to this type of journey. But he knew that age had caught up to him to at least some degree. He knew he didn't want to be camping out on the byways anymore. He still wanted the opportunity to get out and share in the lives of other people, but he realized he wanted some place to go back to at night. I guess he was a lot like many of us as we get older. We want our own bed each night. He also decided he wanted to get back to one of his first love, and that was the beaches. So he made this decision to take the next trip by boat. He decided to sail from the Dry Tortugas all around the Gulf of Mexico to Brownsville, Texas. But first, one little minor thing. He needed to learn how to operate a boat. And I think most of you know by now that I have absolutely no mechanical skills whatsoever, so I can't begin to relate to what he was planning to do. I have to admit that I'm a little nervous about even implying that I know anything by boats by giving this message, especially with Mr. Turry in the audience. But at least I can get the point that if you're going to make a trip by boat, you at least need to know how to operate the boat. Well, actually, the first thing he needed to do was to find a boat. With a friend, he went to one of the world's largest boat shows in Miami. He looked at boats, climbed into cabins, tried the bunks, checked out the galleys. He talked to salesmen and explained to him what he was trying to accomplish, what he needed the boat to be able to do. He picked up literature from a number of builders, and then he went home and made a decision. He chose the boat that he thought would enable him to make the voyage that he had in mind. After the boat had been built and he had some training, he accepted an offer of a retired Navy man to take the boat on a shakedown cruise. Now, this so-called shakedown cruise is when you hope all the kinks are worked out, and then any problem areas in the boat are fully tested so that when you do the real journey, it can be relied on to get the job done. Now, something that really interested me about all this was that even after countless hours of research, even after a physical examination of the boat that he was going to select, even after spending a great deal of money to purchase this boat, he couldn't just expect it to get there to do the job that he wanted without testing the boat in the water. Now, isn't that a little bit like us? God chose each of us after determining that we had what it took to reach the destination in mind. You might say he did his research. We passed the physical examination, so to speak. On the surface, it looked like, and hopefully it still looks like, that we will be able to reach the destination that we have in mind. And while God didn't spend any money to purchase us, he did redeem us with something that is priceless, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we're finding out whether we can perform as expected as we're working on reaching the kingdom of God. I know that not everyone likes analogies, and that eventually all analogies break down, but another question I'd like us to consider is, how are we doing on this shakedown cruise as we're being proven and tested in real-life situations that require us to act as Christians? All the knowledge in the world doesn't do us much good if we don't put it into practice. All the knowing in the world means nothing if we're not doing. If we're not doing things the way a Christian should, and doing this under all kinds of different situations. It's easy to be a Christian when there are no problems, but how do we do when the going gets rough? When Peter Jenkins was on the shakedown cruise, the man who was teaching him did not want smooth sailing. He hoped that he would run into plenty of rough water and different weather systems that would test the boat and its navigational systems. He wanted everything tested fully before Peter was going to be on his own. Again, that's very similar to us. God wants us to go through trials for many different purposes. Just as it wouldn't have proven anything if the boat hadn't gone through any bad weather, it wouldn't prove much to God if we never went through any difficulties. Of course, with all the poor decisions that mankind makes, there's not much chance that we will avoid all difficulties in our life, is there? Some of the trials that God allows to come our way, or even possibly sends our way at times, are to find out how stable our boat is, to find out whether our vessel will endure stormy seas, whether it will become unbalanced and off course with the slightest sign of bad weather. What God wants to know is whether our boat will steer straight and true whatever comes our way. Let's look at just a couple of reminders that we cannot expect smooth sailing. In Matthew 13, Christ is explaining the meaning of the parable of the sower to his disciples. Let's go to verses 20 to 21. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he who received the seed, the word of the kingdom, on stony places is he who hears the word immediately and receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. When problems arise, people that seemed okay during normal conditions end up dropping out. Let's go to Matthew 24. Here Jesus is answering the disciples' questions about the sign of the times and the end of the age. After explaining what the signs will be, he explains what it means. Let's start in Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures, who stands firm to the end, shall be saved. And we can ask how long we have to endure. Well, of course, the answer is to the end. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. We have to stay firm until the work is finished, and it's not finished until God says it's finished. And why is it so important for God to know whether or not we can survive whatever comes our way? Well, once our shakedown cruise is over, God needs to know that he can rely on us to stay true and always hold our course. Obviously, once we've handled our shakedown cruise and we're in the kingdom, we won't really ever be on our own. God will be there, but God will know that we could be, that nothing will shake us from upholding the kingdom of God. Nothing will shake us from teaching others how to live precisely the way that God wants them to be taught. So what kind of things could come up on our shakedown cruise that might cause us to fall short of our goal? doctrine? Well, maybe this is still an issue for some, but for most of us, hopefully we won't have to face that trial again. What about problems with authority? There seems to be something about our carnal nature that makes it difficult for us to be submissive. Humbling ourselves and submitting to another person can be especially hard, especially the more that we get to know someone. It can be easy for us to think that, well, they're no better than we are. Why should I listen to them? Or we might think that whatever they're telling us is just their opinion. Could other people cause us to fall short of our goal? Well, whenever other people enter the equation, we can find our lives can get pretty complicated. It's so easy for us to forget that each of us has to have his or her own personal relationship with God, and we cannot rely on anybody else. We don't get the ride into the kingdom on anybody else's coattails. Or perhaps our personal trial is a personal weakness, something such as anger. I know we've heard this many times before, but it's worth repeating. One thing we can be sure of, whatever our biggest problem is, that is the test that God will send our way. And if we don't pass the test the first time, we can be sure we'll see it again. God has to know that we can be counted on. He won't allow anyone into his kingdom that hasn't been thoroughly tested. God will know all about us. We'll be tested under all conditions, good times and bad, smooth water and rough seas. We will ultimately have to deal with all issues that could cause us to stumble. Just as Peter Jenkins hoped to spot any weakness in his boat, hoped to spot them while they were small and easy to fix, that's what we want to do too. What should keep us motivated to keep on no matter what is the vision that we have of the kingdom. If we can keep in mind all the obstacles that are things that God will gladly help us through, there's no reason that we should fall short of our goal. I've been on a few boats over the years, sometimes reluctantly. Some small sailboats, some charter boats that carry passengers out to do deep sea fishing. That's where the reluctance comes in. As well as some large ships that carry cruise passengers. But obviously, I've never been the person behind the wheel. I imagine, though, that steering a boat or a ship is similar to driving a car. Similar in that when we're driving down the road, you don't stare at the roadway immediately in front of you. That can cause you to have an accident. You need to look ahead and correct your vehicle so that it stays on the road, that it doesn't run off into the shoulder. Or worse, the road curves and you don't. Whether on a boat or a car, only looking at what's immediately in front of you can be dangerous. You have to keep your mind on the big picture so that you can make adjustments along the way. Personally, we cannot become short-sighted. We have to have a vision of where we're going. If not, we may wander off course without even realizing it. My purpose today is not to go over why we have troubles, but why we have trials, but rather to ask us if we're committed to staying the course, of keeping our vessel on course regardless of what happens. We already know that trials are guaranteed, as we saw in Matthew 13 and 24, but we can also look at 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. If you're not to think it strange, it must mean that trials are something that we can expect. The first part of verse 14 tells us there's a reason for these trials. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in this manner. And verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. The questions we need to be concerned about are, do we ever think of quitting? Do we ever think of abandoning our ship? Do we think of turning our vessel back to port whenever we run into rough seas? I imagine it's kind of scary when we get away from shore and no longer have any visible landmarks other than the stars. If you're a sailor, you're very aware of the stars, and even with modern navigational equipment, a good sailor knows how to use the stars to determine where he is. I think it's interesting and appropriate that a sailor needs to look to the heavens to plot his course. Let's turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. This takes our mind all the way back to Genesis 1 and reminds us who created all these things. In verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? That's also translated care for him. When we're alone at night, whether lying in our bed or if we're out camping or maybe on a boat away from land, we should be reminded of our own significance and the amazing fact that God knows who we are. He chose us, and now from time to time we go through different tests. I imagine it's terrifying when a huge storm breaks out and you wonder if you're going to sink or break up on the rocks. Or if you've got a sailboat, maybe have your mast break. It takes courage. We all know there's a fine line between courage and stupidity. Again, that's the reason I don't go out on the water. It takes a lot of courage to go out on the ocean in a small boat. And when you think about it, each of us is a pretty small boat, aren't we? We too need to look to God, who's up in His heavens, to properly plot our course once all the familiar landmarks are no longer in sight. Without navigational aids, a boat can easily get off course. And back to the holy days, they can be some of the best navigational aids we've been given to help us plot our course and to stay on course. The thing of it is, we're all on a journey, or to keep the analogy correct, a voyage. It won't do us any good to make it halfway. If we quit too early because of discouragement or fear, because we're worn down with all the obstacles, we might as well have not even started. We will have left in the middle of nowhere. We absolutely cannot quit. During one of the Winter Olympics many years ago, a commentator mentioned that speed skater Bonnie Blair often won her races by 4/100ths of a second. She was able to win a number of these races because she kept skating until and beyond the finish line. Now that sounds obvious, but if you notice, a lot of skaters, swimmers, runners for that matter, actually stop pushing hard as they get to the finish line. Well, we can't afford to stop until we've actually crossed the line. I'd like to offer some suggestions on how to keep us focused on the importance of our shakedown cruise and our ultimate destination. First of all, we need to hold on to the truth. Just as a sailor might keep the North Star as his guide, we need to keep the Word of God as our guide. We can do this in a number of ways. Two would include never letting the truth become commonplace to us and always valuing it. My point about the not letting the truth become commonplace has two aspects to it. The first is that sometimes we forget that God has allowed us to have an understanding that Very few else do, and we don't treasure it. How many people know why they were born? How many people know what happens to them after they die? Now, these aren't only religious issues. I would imagine that virtually every person that's ever lived has wondered why they are here and what's going to happen to them after they die. How many knew or know the answers? Do you remember when you didn't know the answers to those questions? If you don't value the truth, could it just slip away from you? Our son-in-law, who attended church from the age of 12 to 20, is an example of letting something slip away. One year when my wife went up to Indiana for her annual summer visit, she mentioned that she would like to go see the movie, The March of the Penguins, while she was there. One Friday night, our son-in-law asked her if she wanted to go see the movie the next afternoon. She looked at him and said, "Not really." She could tell he was surprised, but he didn't say anything. He left the room but came back a few minutes later and said, "Oh, it just dawned on me why you don't want to go to the movie tomorrow. It's that Saturday thing." That Saturday thing. After years, he had forgotten. The second aspect about the truth becoming commonplace is, if we're not careful, we experience what has been referred to as fatal familiarity. We can get a "what's there for me to learn" attitude. Well, let's ask ourselves a few questions. How many of us have groaned when we realized that the minister was going to talk about something that we're not interested in? Or something we feel that we don't need to hear again? It's easy for us to let our minds wander if we don't make a conscious effort to make sure we really do have our facts straight, or that we really do understand the underlying principles involved in the topics that we know that we're already experts on. Maybe we should always listen with the idea that we're going to be asked to explain this to somebody else. We tend to lose our respect for information we're being given, and we forget that the information has not been given to everybody. As Christ said in Matthew 13:11, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heaven, but to them it has not been given." I don't know about anybody else, but I suspect that many of us have had this reaction at times. We're reading something and realize we've just really understood something for the first time. Yes, we know we've read it before, but it just didn't sink in, or we didn't give it a chance to change our behavior or our understanding. We should assume that if there's an article or a sermon or a Bible study on a topic that we're not particularly interested in, if we read it or listen to it with the right attitude, we will receive some benefit from it. The facts may not change, but our understanding should grow. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." To give earnest heed means we need to hold our mind to it, to focus our mind on it. We need to pay careful attention to the things that we have heard, or we too can let them slip away. Even something as important as a Sabbath could become commonplace to us. In verse 3 we read, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" The key word here is neglect. We have to put forth some effort to make sure that we hold on to the truth. If we don't value it, we run the risk of not putting much effort into it. If we keep in mind that we know the truth and don't ever want to lose it, it should help us to be cautious about letting anything distract us or dismay us or end up having us think that it's commonplace. Let's go to Jude. Verse 3. I'll read this from the NIV. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Jude had hoped to write about some of the marvelous things about the future that awaited them, just like it does us. But instead, he had to stop and go back over the basics with them. First century Christians. Can that happen to us? We have to contend for the faith. Never let truth become so commonplace that we're willing to give it up or lose it through indifference. A second way to make sure that we reach our ultimate destination is to examine ourselves as to whether we're convicted in our beliefs and that we need to live them day in and day out, no matter what. An article I read many years ago gave an example of a woman that had been in the church for a long, long time. She ultimately left the church saying, and I'll quote, "Since religion obviously didn't work, she thought she'd try something else to solve her problems." This woman was not convicted that even if God didn't remove her problem, that she had found where she needed to be. She's apparently not aware that maybe God was sending her the same trials over and over again so that maybe there was something that she needed to learn. What about us? Are we convicted that even if we keep running into the same trials, it isn't God that has the problem? No matter what trials I go through, I'd rather be going through them as a member of the church than as an individual. If we're going to hold to our beliefs from conviction, we have to go to God's Word and to Jesus Christ. Conviction doesn't come all at once. It's something we need to continue to grow in. To survive our shakedown cruise, our period of testing, we must be convicted that our beliefs are God-ordered. Each one of us has to be convicted of what we believe in. We can't just be saying, "I'll just stick with so-and-so and I'll be okay." God doesn't want us to have blind obedience to any man. He wants each of us to ultimately have an understanding of what we believe in. We should increase our faith and thereby our conviction through knowledge and understanding. A third thing for us to remember is that on our shakedown cruise, we should never get to a point where we say, "I cannot go any further." A cargo ship wouldn't be of much use to its owner if the captain turned it back to the port every time it turned and ran into rough weather. Likewise, we're not going to accomplish what we should. We're not going to fulfill our purpose if we quit when things get rough. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we're reminded that there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried above what you are able, but will with the sore trial also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. If God has said we will be able to bear it, doesn't that mean that it'll help us bear it if we ask for help? How many times have we gotten into a jam and tried to get out of it just by ourselves? It's almost as if sometimes we treat God as an instruction manual. By that I mean, if all else fails, then I'll try God. You know, we sometimes make life a lot harder on ourselves than we need to, especially when we do things like that. In Galatians 6, verse 9, we read, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Well, there's another big if. We shall reap. That's a promise. But we'll reap only if we faint not. Only if we do not give up. Granted, this idea of never giving up is hard for us to really understand because as humans, we rarely commit fully to anything. We usually leave ourselves an out just in case. One of the most important things we can do is to burn our bridges behind us. Supposedly, years ago, a number of military leaders had taken their troops to distant lands and then burned their ships. Well, that's proof that it was many years ago because we don't make ships out of wood anymore. Anyway, by burning the ships, this left the men no option. They had to succeed in their mission. They had to go forward. There was no way they could go back. We need to make a similar, complete commitment to God, to living God's way and being obedient to what God asks of us. There is simply no other way that will work for us. We too need to choose one direction and then stick to it. If we're trying to reach our destination, we have no choice but to be single-minded. No choice but to be single-mindedly going forward. In Acts 14, I'll read verse 22 from the NIV. Paul and Barnabas returned to some of the cities that they had previously visited. And what was their purpose in doing this? Acts 14, verse 22. They were strengthening, you know what I mean, the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. God has to know our hearts. Tests and trials help Him know what's in our hearts. He can use trials to help us build strong faith. And strong faith can help us trust God to the end, no matter what. This faith can be simply knowing that God knows what's happening and will deliver us from a trial. Or if not, He will sustain us through the trial. I mentioned at the beginning of this message that it's not really about trials, but I think there's one point I should make here. We need to recognize that there can be a difference between the types of trials that we face. Some God allows us to go through for various reasons, and we may not know what those reasons were until we are in the kingdom. But I also imagine that other trials come into our lives due to our own behavior, our own foolishness, ignorance, disobedience, or rebellion. These are the trials that we especially should avoid, or at least try to avoid, repeating. We need to determine to stay within the church regardless of the kind of trials that lie in store for us. We need to ask God every day for the strength to do so. We remember Philippians 4:13, where we read, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We cannot leave ourselves any room for quitting, or we might. A fourth thing to remember is that there really is a wonderful port that we are headed toward. There's a safe harbor that we will reach if we keep going forward. We're not the first to think that we should have reached port by now, and we probably won't be the last. Beginning in the New Testament church, how many church members do you think there were that thought that they would live to see the return of Christ? I think it's safe to say that none of us know when our individual journey will end. As we sail our ship, we need to make sure that we continue looking ahead. If we're always looking behind, to see what we're leaving or giving up. We run the risk, we run the danger of hitting something, of getting off course, of running aground. Our goal is in front of us. We don't want to be like the ancient Israelites who forgot what it was like to live as slaves in Egypt and began to live to long for the good old days. Once we were convicted of God's truth, we should be able to understand the purpose of life and see that our past, see in our past the emptiness that it contained. Then we can see that the only way for us to go is straight ahead. Proverbs 29:18 reminds us, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. When we forget why we're trying to overcome, why we're in this battle, we can lose our motivation. Conversely, when our future is real to us, when the benefits of living the right way are regularly reviewed, it can give us the drive to keep on keeping on. We want to heed the warnings about looking back with longing. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, they have again entangled them in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Peter went on to describe a return to past sins, which would certainly include breaking any of the commandments. He went on to describe a return to these past sins in very uncomplimentary terms. Let's look at verse 22. It has happened to them according to the true prophet. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Good sailors keep looking at what lies ahead. Paul did the same thing in his life. Let's go to Philippians 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul declared, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. In verses 13 and 14, Paul stated, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Ships operate the way people ought to, but usually don't. In any given point in time, a ship has a place to go, a direction. The captain can tell you instantly where the ship is going. How many of us can always do the same? It seems that people want so many different things, or think they do, that it can be difficult to focus their efforts, their minds, on anything specific. Christ's call demands that we forsake our past once and for all. That's what giving up is all about. The true Christian must forsake and keep on forsaking whatever it is that needs to be forsaken to maintain a proper relationship with God. We cannot serve God and man at the same time. The looking back attitude is basically a love of the world and the things in it, or an incomplete understanding of what God has in store for us. As we take our shakedown cruise, we occasionally have to make stops to inspect our boat. A sailor may have to scrape off barnacles, patch up, repair, paint, overhaul motors, check out equipment, including a compass. We need to do a thorough examination of our boats. We need to see what might be weakening ourselves. Ideally, we should be making a daily inspection, so that problems are detected early and dealt with while they are small. even as something as small as a compass can be critical, as Mr. Terry knows. If a ship wants to get to its destination, it needs a compass that it can rely on. Just by being off a degree, a ship's course can be altered so that it's many miles off course. We need to make sure that our compass is accurate. It will be only if our standard is Jesus Christ. Other things might be close, but eventually we'll miss our destination if we aren't getting our compass adjusted regularly. How are our supplies holding up? Do we have enough fuel to make it? While we might be primarily depending on wind to fill our sails, all boats need fuel to keep them on course, to help them get to a port. For us, God's Holy Spirit is our fuel. We might just as well quit now if we want to try to make this under our own power. We won't be able to make it to the end without God's help. How about our anchor? Occasionally, when there's turbulence, we need to stop and make a repair. We need something to hold the ship steady. Without an anchor, we're at mercy of turbulence. It can blow us off course, and we can be in danger of becoming shipwrecked. Hebrews 6:19 reminds us that this hope, that is, of being heirs of the promise, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What about our radio? Do we have a nice, clear, strong signal that keeps us in direct communication with God? Or is Satan able to jam God's signals? At the very least, our emergency signal better be working so that we can cry out to God for help. We need to be constant in prayer so that we're okay whenever we encounter stormy weather. If we aren't using the proper aids of Bible study and meditation, we can easily get off course. A sixth thing to keep in mind as we're taking our shakedown cruise is that we need to have confidence not only in where we're going, but with our helper to make sure that we get there. We've been told not to be double-minded. The Apostle James uses the term to describe someone who's divided in his interest or loyalties. Let's go to James 1. We can't be wavering, uncertain, two-faced, or half-hearted. James 1. We've referenced trials several times already. Verse 2 is a reminder for us all to count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. And verse 5 tells us that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God for it. And how? James 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not man, the man who doubts, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. God wants to know that we trust him. In verse 8, he, again the man who doubts, is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We can avoid being a doubter, a double-minded man, if we know that our boat is in good repair and know that we have prepared and equipped ourselves to complete our voyage. That we have the necessary charts and navigational aids to make sure we know where we're going, so that we can keep our bearings even if the wind tries to blow us off course. Once we've plotted our course, we need to be confident that as long as we head in the right direction, we will ultimately reach our goal. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, we're reminded, continue in the things which we have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom we have learned them. When Peter Jenkins was preparing his trip, he didn't just get in and start sailing. He made sure he had enough supplies to get him to his next port. He had various ports of call that he planned to stop at before his final destination. We too have various ports, short destinations throughout the year to keep us headed in the right direction. God's holy days make excellent guides for us, excellent stopping points where we can refuel and recharge our batteries and gear up for the next leg of our voyage. Like a ship, it's important for us to pick one port, one goal, and then sail to it. Then in a little while, we sail to the next port. For us, we should already be looking forward to the next port, that is Passover, where we can unload everything that might be holding us back from completing our journey and draw even closer to God. Then after a short stay at that port, we'll have the next stop, the night to be much observed, then the days of unleavened bread. We'll have time to go over our boat and make sure that it's seaworthy as we begin a long stretch of open water until we reach the fall holy days. If we don't have enough fuel, if we don't store up provisions while we can, we may not make it. Peter Jenkins used his wisdom in preparing to complete the trip. He worked on his deficiencies. In this case, he learned how to sail and navigate a boat. If we're going to reach our destination, we need to make sure that we overcome our deficiencies. If we prepare well enough, we won't have any excuse not to finish. A final point I'd like to make is that we need to remember there's a captain. And that's what our confidence is actually based on. And Christ is referred to as the captain of our salvation in Hebrews 2, verse 10. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and ask ourselves a couple questions. Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Do any of us have any doubts whatsoever that Christ is the head of the church? In the first part of verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, the church is subject to Christ. We defer to his direction and leadership. If you don't believe that Christ is the head, you don't believe much of anything. With Christ as the captain of our ship, with the right navigational tools and maps to guide us to our destination, there's no reason that we shouldn't pass this shakedown cruise with flying colors. I realize that there's always going to be things that we won't be able to understand now, but we need to stay on course, committed and loyal to the course that we're on. Today we need to build right relationships with others and with God on both the letter and spirit of God's laws. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39 show us that once we have committed, there's no reason we won't make it. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. As we go along on our shakedown cruise, each of us in our own little boat, battling our own little storms, or going through periods of calm that could tempt us to not keep as close an eye on where we're heading, we need to make sure that we stay as part of a bigger fleet of boats. That'll help us get to our port safely. If we don't use all of our navigational aids of prayer, study, meditating, and fasting, even if we're managing to stay afloat, we may find ourselves drifting farther and farther off course. I'm certainly no sailor, yet the vastness of the sea can certainly help us all keep into perspective just how small our boats are, and just how much we need in order to get safely to port. There's no reason we can't all make it if we recognize that we can't make it on our own, but there is one that will help us, at all times. We need to make sure that our goals and purpose for making this voyage are clear. Otherwise, we might hit the doldrums and get nowhere except discouraged. Storms could come up and blow us off course. If our goal is not clear, we may not make the effort to make the proper course correction. In our case, meaning we won't repent of slipping, or we'll just keep drifting further and further off course. Passover will be here soon. That's a reminder that we're heading for something that is almost beyond human comprehension, a destination that will exceed even our wildest expectations, something that is worth every struggle and effort we have to make. The bottom line for all of us is to make sure that our destination is proper, that we set our course for that destination, and that we not let anything interfere with that goal. Trials, tests, setbacks, they will come to all of us. But as we've heard before, and as we will hear many times again, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.